Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. Father, we come before thee with bowed knee and bowed heart in appreciation for this great plan that you have, for the love of your Son, for your love that has redeemed us from this awful fate that befalls us. We thank you, Father, for lifting us back up, and not only lifting us, but showing us this great plan that you have, giving us the opportunity of walking in your Son's footsteps. We thank you, Father, that we've been able to gather here this day. We feel your presence here already. We pray that all the things said here would be in accordance with thy will. Our desire is to always please thee and do what is right and good in thy sight. We pray for your kingdom, Father. We thank you for all the speakers that have prepared lessons for us, and we look forward to hearing those words. And all these things we do ask and pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Thank you. Brethren, the San Diego Bible students welcome you to our Thanksgiving weekend convention. We know it takes an effort to be here, and your sacrifice in doing so is much appreciated. We would like to open this convention with some words from the Apostle John. It's in 2 John 1:12, where we read, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." The Apostle John was faced with at least a couple of options regarding being with the brethren. In his day, not the same as we have today, but in his day, he could write a letter or he could forego the letter and see them in person, face to face. And he opted to see them in person. This is similar to a statement that he had made, as recorded just a little bit after in 3 John chapter 1, verse 13, very similar. "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." In this day and age, we have many options for getting together. We can write a letter or card. We can send an email. We can Skype or FaceTime. I don't know anything about FaceTime, but I have heard of it. Call on the phone from anywhere we happen to be. Listen to a discourse online, or we could come together in person. And there's advantages and benefits to each of those. So there are all good options for fellowshipping with those of like faith. In the Apostles' time, there were far fewer options, but there was a choice to make: writing a letter or seeing the brethren in person. The apostle declared that, if possible, being together in person is best, that our joy may be full. When we have the option of personally associating with brethren or being in touch from a distance, the apostle seems to advise that in person is best. We have many choices already mentioned, in addition to listening to conventions that are being broadcast on the internet, like this one. When possible, even when a substantial effort is required, being with the brethren in person is usually the best choice. Sometimes it does not work and it can't be done, but when...
Okay. Well, good afternoon, brethren.
Good afternoon.
Privileged to be here. I was... Some brother asked, "Have you ever been in San Diego?" And I said, "Well, actually, a week ago I had to look on the map and find out where San Diego is." So I've now remedied that situation. The Muhammad brethren, especially my dear sister Karen, my helpmate, my wife, she sends her love of the class. Well, this yet now there is hope in Israel. You may think, oh, we're going to have a talk on Israel. Well, not on natural Israel, not on Israel that's in their homeland again, not Palestine, that was a Roman name, but they're in their land given by God. But we're going to be talking more about our responsibilities as new creatures, the things that we must do. What have we consecrated to do, and are we actually doing it? We're going to look at some very serious examples in the Hebrew Scriptures. I try to use that rather than Old Testament. The Hebrew Scriptures, you talk to the Jews, they don't say that's not the old. Those are the Hebrew Scriptures. They're still alive, vibrant. The prophecies are being fulfilled before our eyes. But I wanted to open with this hymn because there is this question in the middle of that hymn. Is this vain world a friend to grace to help me unto God? Do you know the answer to that question? The answer is no, they are not. So we're going to talk about our responsibilities as new creatures with respect to developing the likeness of God's dear Son in us. That's the whole point, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the whole point. That the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us, that if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So flesh, spirit, which way are we going to walk? Now, if you say, okay, this is the flesh, this is the spirit, that's the way I'm going to go, the decision's clear. But a lot of times there are deceptions out there, and we have to be very attentive to those deceptions. So walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, this is a long walk. This is a long walk for most. Now, if you look at mankind, mankind's been walking in the wrong direction, certainly after the flesh, but gratifying the sinful propensity of the flesh for over 6,000 years. From the time of Adam, I like to start with Adam. Many times you look at Genesis 2:17, God gives him the law, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. We're very familiar with that. Well, in Genesis 3:6, Genesis 3 documents the first day of the 6,000 years of sin, the first day of the seventh epochal day. Well, Eve, in Genesis 3:6, Eve took the fruit and ate it, gave it to Adam, and he ate. And mankind has really been eating that ever since. But not so much the knowledge of good, but the knowledge of evil. That's what they've been partaking of. And many have been enjoying that. But we, dear brethren, we have to commit ourselves to walk in the right direction. Absolutely as much as possible right now, even while the wrong influences are all around us. And influences, what is an influence? It's something that, influence, it flows into you. It's something invisible, flows into you, and it changes you. It changes you. And I think anybody of any maturity realizes that if you place yourself under an influence over time, it will change you. You'll become somebody who you are not now. It will change you over time. So you have to pick the right influences. If you want to be changed into this, something you like, choose the influences that will get you there. That's why they have schools out there. Put yourself under the influence of these instructions. You want to become a medical doctor, you go to medical school. That's the right influence. If you want to be a drug runner, go to Columbia. Put yourself under those influences. But choose the right influences ahead of time, because those influences change you. They change you over time. So we have to commit ourselves to the walking in the right direction. Because all these wrong influences are all around us. Some are good, as far as the flesh is concerned. There are people who say, oh, that's a good thing. But so many of these influences are pressuring us to be like them. I mean, there are a lot of people say, I want you to be like me, because when you become like me, that's kind of justify to myself who I am. I mean, a lot of teachers do that. They teach their students to be just like them, to somehow justify their own course as to who they are. Whether that's what the kids really should want to do or not. I teach at a university. I know how this works. Well, it would be very different for the world in the future. You see, they don't have the affinity for righteousness that we must have now. If they had the affinity for righteousness, they'd be sitting in this room. Look around. I see a lot of empty seats, don't you? It's not that they're terrible, bad people. It's just the affinity's not there. They're doing what they want to do. There are influences drawing them away, from what true righteousness is. But in the future, those influences will be removed. In the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, all the bad influences will be taken away. Isaiah 35:8. There, a highway will be there and a way. It'll be called the way of holiness. Verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast. Things that are trying to draw them away, either through enticements or threatening or whatever it is. So mankind will be brought to human perfection with righteous influences all around. Righteous influences were the only things that will be permitted. Now, wrong influences will be there, the holdovers from people, but they'll be chastised for that. So it's going to be both the carrot and the stick to get them to go the right direction. But we, on the other hand, we must achieve perfection of character right now with difficult influences all around us. I mean, my word, you can't even go to the gas station and put gas in your car without marketing, you know, in these, you know, wherever you are, you know, the airport when you fly, it's marketing everywhere. And marketing is usually based on, we're going to give you what you think you want. What you think you want. So we have to discern the right things and recognize the wrong things and know what to do with them. Now, our Father wants the very best for us, and He wants us to understand exactly what is the best for us, and for us to desire the good and reject the bad. That's very important. Not just desire the good and say, oh, the bad, well, you know. No, to reject, actively reject the bad, get rid of it. We'll find that in the Scriptures. And note that these are not necessarily evil things, but even good things can take up our time, our talents, our resources, and end up defocusing us from our goal. And the adversary doesn't care what defocuses us, if it's a good thing, bad thing, as long as we don't reach the goal that we have covenanted to reach. So, just take up all your time with things that outwardly good. And people say, oh, you're doing wonderful things. Well, if it's violating your consecration, it's not a wonderful thing, whatever it is. So keep in mind that Jesus, in living His consecration, it was to sacrifice the will of even a perfect human being. Perfect man, never sinned. But He laid His life down to do God's will. Well, Jesus had to go through many experiences which would crystallize His perfect character. We, on the other hand, must first develop and establish that perfect character before it can be fully tested, crystallized, and perfected. And note that perfection really comes the other side of the veil. Perfection is a word that means complete in its final intended form. That's the other side of the veil. We're heading that direction this side, but the perfection really comes the other side. So how do we do this? Well, part of the answer is with the story of the wood chips and the apples. It's in the reprints, where this man says to his, he knows his son is wandering off doing things he really shouldn't do, hanging around with the wrong kids, all this other stuff. And he says to his son, I'd like you to take this basket, go out to the wood pile and fill it with wood chips. So the boy does. It's all filled up to the brim, overflowing. He says, now I want you to fill it with apples. And the boy says, well, Dad, I can't. It's filled with wood chips. He said, yeah, that's the point. You're filling your life, your mind with chips. And when the real fruit is you should be developing the apples, there's no room. There's only, you can only put a gallon in a gallon bucket, so you got to dump out the bad stuff so you can put in the good stuff. Well, in Numbers 3 and 4, we have, we're going to go to Numbers 3 and 4 just briefly. This is when Israel, after God had overruled and brought them out of Egypt, He had given them 10 opportunities to see how God was taking care of them. Now He comes to Kadesh Barnea, they're supposed to go into the land, go north into the land. They send out spies. We know what happened. So they come back an evil report. Only Caleb and Joshua said, well, Caleb said, I love what he said, if the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this land. We can do this in His strength. But the others said, no, we can't do this. They brought this, we just can't do it. So God was wrath with them. He said, 10 times I've shown you this, and you still don't believe. You're not. So we know what happened. All the adults were told that their carcasses would fall in the desert, and that's why Israel spent the next 39 years in the wilderness. 39 years. There was no circumcision. There was no Passover. He preserved the types of the law, but the parents were still acting like Egyptians, so He was going to let them all die, and He was going to deal with the younger generation. So, but what is this about? Well, it's a picture of the responsibility of each new creature to enter into his own character and destroy the fallen human character traits that are deeply entrenched. So if we rely on the guidance of our Heavenly Father and His Spirit, His influence, that's what influence is, and with the help of the resurrected Christ, we will be victorious, and our characters this side the veil will be like the land flowing with milk and honey. But we must do our part. We have to seek out the enemies. We have to find out, you know, the enemies aren't going to come up to us and say, destroy me, please. We have to seek out the enemies, find them, take no prisoners, and slay utterly. That's what this picture is. You know, finally, when they did go in, you know, Deuteronomy will go over that, slay utterly, take no prisoners. In fact, I was on a flight to Salem, Oregon, flight to Portland and Salem. There's a minister next to me. I was going over some notes. He taps me on the shoulder, says, are you a minister? There was Caleb and, or there was Rahab and Jericho on my notes, and he had notes for exactly the same topic. What are the chances? I was saying, God loves photo finishes. You know, he's going to put things together. So I explained, this is the duty of the new creature, to slay the enemies within their own character. That's why they were to slay utterly. Man, women, it's not, this is a picture that would not be active for, you know, 1,600 years before the body of Christ was even being developed. It wasn't for Jesus. He didn't have any enemies in his character. It's for the body of Christ. And I, after talking for 20 minutes explaining this, he turned. He didn't even say, what church do you go to? I mean, he just completely ignored me for the rest of the flight. But it's a privilege to share that. But that's our responsibility. Well, right now, we'd like to look further into that lesson with respect to the influences in our lives and how they can affect us and change us. God was very specific in his dealings with Israel, how he views the wrong influences. Are there any parents out here? How do you view wrong influences that are influencing your character, your children, getting them to steal, to lie, to destroy things, to vandalize, to swear, to not bathe, whatever it is, to take drugs? Anybody like that? Please raise your hand. Does anybody abhor that? Please raise your hand. Do you abhor that in your children? Yes. When God looks at the wrong influences that are dealing with Israel, whether natural Israel or spiritual Israel, he absolutely abhors that. He hates that. Well, he wants us to view things from his standpoint and to develop his ability to recognize the wrong influences and to eliminate them from our lives as much as possible. Well, we're on a life and death mission. I think we all know that. And we can take no prisoners. We can harbor no enemies. And we must be successful. But what if, here's the big question, what if we find that we have failed along these lines, then what? We've allowed some influence to be in our life, and we finally realize how bad it is. What now? What can we do? Is all lost? Do we give up? Do we stop and declare defeat? Or do we do what's necessary to rid that influence from our lives for good? Well, our loving Heavenly Father is merciful and just, and he's laid this out for us. And this is what our lesson is today. When we look at the law in Exodus 20, 3 through 5, God spends a lot of time first saying, have no other gods before me, make no images, not likeness. He says, I am a jealous God. You don't bow down them. Now, is he a jealous God? He's a zealous God. He's not doing it because he's an egotist. I mean, some may think that. He's saying, I know what's good for you, and the only influence that is good for you is what I am teaching you. Anything else that's pointing you any other direction is going away from the source of true righteousness. He says, I love you, and I want to make sure you are getting the lessons from the source of righteousness. Anything else is going to send you the opposite direction, which leads to death, degradation and death. So, in Exodus 24, Israel says, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. That's Exodus 24:7. But when Moses went up the mount, we'll find after this, he had gotten all of the law, the interpersonal law, property, etc. But now he's going to go up and get the ceremonial law. the tabernacle, its building, its ceremonies, etc. He's gone for 40 days, and Israel says, they said to Aaron, he says, they say, make us gods to go before us, because we don't know what happened to Moses. Maybe he's dead. 40 days, gee whiz. Is there a restaurant up there? He's probably long dead. So Aaron said, break it. You know where they got the gold? They got it from Egypt. What part, what, but what specifically? Break off your golden earrings. Because if you're going to make a god apart from the one true God, you obviously don't need the hearing ear, because you're not listening anymore. So break it off. Put your money where your mouth is. Break it off. There's a powerful lesson. So they broke off it, and he made a golden calf, and he says, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Well, they didn't get it. They didn't get the understanding of the first commandment. Pay attention to God and no other gods, because he's the source. He's the source of everything you need to know. So, when Moses comes down the mount, he was told they're sinning this terrible sin. He says, who is on the Lord's side? Well, the sons of Levi gathered them still together. They took swords and they slayed 3,000 of Israel. And really, this was God's doing. 3,000 of Israel, and that's how many were killed in the trade towers, which we spent, what, over $1 trillion trying to fix that? So here's 3,000 men, which is, it's easy when they look at thousands of people in the scriptures like it's not real. Well, it was real. Well, 3,000 men die, and really, they weren't paying attention to the first commandment. They were still thinking like Egyptians. And I really don't think when they said to God, all these things will we do, they had no idea how serious God was. That God was saying, this is life or death. And if you don't do it, it will be death to you. They had no idea how serious God was. The pagan gods wouldn't do this to, I mean, they'd sacrifice their children or something. But this, where God overrules and thousands of you die because you've looked a different direction. So note, at this point, they're thinking like Egyptians. And who's doing the enforcing? God himself is doing the enforcing. Israel is not self-policing. They're not policing themselves. They're not saying, here's the law, what have we done? Oh, I guess we did wrong, we've got to fix that. No, it was like mom and dad, a little kid has been told a few things, but he's going the wrong way, so he's going to get a spanking. Well, this is a pretty serious spanking, because Israel didn't get it yet. They had to learn the lessons. Well, God wanted them to learn righteousness, and it was hard enough with their undivided attention. I don't know if anybody here's ever done teaching. Well, if you're teaching in a school, it's hard enough to teach when the students are giving you their 100% attention. Because you're teaching them something they don't already know. So you've got to get the brain working, and you know there's got to be things back and forth. And then you have a chance to get the lesson across. But what if the students aren't even paying attention at all? It's a completely lost cause. Forget it. They're not going to get anything. That's what God is saying in the first commandment. Pay attention. Pay attention to me. That's what God is saying. I'm the source. You go wandering off somewhere, you're not even paying attention, you're never going to learn what I need you to learn. And what was he preparing them for? In Exodus 4, he says, Israel's my son, even my firstborn. He's preparing the firstborn, gets the firstborn's portion, the greatest inheritance the father can give. Well, what is that? That's to be of the bride of Christ. So he was preparing them, not that generation, but over generations, he was preparing them to have a heritage of appreciating his laws, and upon appreciating them, when his son would be there, they'd recognize him and they could come into Christ. That's what he was doing. He was preparing them for the greatest opportunity in all of eternity. That's what he was doing, because he loved them. But it would be impossible if they allowed pagan influences to distract them and lead them away. In Exodus 23:31-33 says, I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, drive them out, make no covenant, they'll not dwell in the land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. That was the whole point. And there, don't take their daughters to your sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring, not after the women, go a-whoring after their gods. Israel was really supposed to be betrothed to God. That was really the picture. So if they're going after another god, they're a-whoring. They're going whoring after other gods. Well, we know what happens with at Kadesh Barnea. We had this evil report. So for 39 years, no circumcision, no Passover. The adults are going to die. Well, on the way, King Balak sees the hordes of Israel near his land. He gets really scared, and he says to Balaam, who was a pagan prophet, he said, I'd like you to curse Israel. And we know what happened. Every time he opened his mouth, he blesses Israel. And so Balak got really upset. But Balaam realized, well, I can't separate God from Israel. I know, I'll separate Israel from God. So he says, have them go whoring after the Moabite women. So, through these evil influences, make them lust after the Moabite women. So in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9, they committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They started bowing down to their gods. And notice it says, now I was talking about Israel as one person. Like the picture of Israel, Joshua. Well, maybe I didn't say that yet, but I'll get to it. But it says Israel, notice Israel is the name of one. It says Israel joined, in Numbers 25:3, Israel joined himself to Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. So really the picture is, Israel is in many cases is picturing one individual, like one new creature who should be following the Lord. And you'll notice this again and again. He talks about Israel joined himself. It didn't say themselves, it says himself. So what happens? Well, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, he rises up, takes a javelin. There's an Israelite and a Moabite woman. He throws the javelin, skewers both of them to the wall, kills them both. 24,000 are killed in a pestilence. And then this terrible sin stops. But notice what was happening is God was doing the enforcing to the priest. It wasn't Israel. Israel was not mature enough yet to be self-policing. Just like little kids. Little kids need mommy and daddy to tell them to, you know, what's right, to give them a spanking, because they're not old enough. Once they get to be teenagers and in their 20s, you hope, have they learned enough that it can be self-policing? They can do the right thing because we've taught them. That's what God wanted for Israel. Well, in Deuteronomy, this was Moses' swan song. You know, all of Deuteronomy was spoken in a matter of a few days at most. It says, when the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 7:1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, you will, he's talking about the Canaanites, you will smite them, you'll utterly destroy them, you'll make no covenant, you won't show mercy, neither will you make marriages, for they will turn away thy son from following me. Don't place yourself under any influence. This is going to point you the wrong direction. Well, Aaron and Moses die along with Eleazar, leaving Joshua in charge with Phinehas as the high priest. Now, all the guilty adults who had rebelled against Kadesh Barnea were now dead. Kadesh Barnea means to roll away. Well, of course, the sin was rolled away because all the ones who committed it are dead. Their carcasses were in the wilderness, just as God had said. So, they were now, Joshua, they're going to cross Jordan. They're going to have the Passover. They're going to be circumcised, have the Passover. And really, the picture is Israel crossing Jordan. They're circumcised. They have the Passover, picturing new creature. So all of Israel crossing Jordan is picturing one new creature with the Lord as his head, Joshua, as the leader. So, just as Israel was to slay utterly every man, woman, child, ox, ass, take no prisoners, don't take gold or silver, we have to destroy all the bad influences in our lives, in our characters, and take no prisoners. We are not to save the sweetest sin that we like the best for later, but to destroy everything totally. And when I was talking to this minister on the plane, he was saying, well, you know, a lot of this, but they think it's just this heinous, terrible imperialism that Israel would kill everybody just to steal their land. I said, no, the picture is a life and death for the new creature. This is, I mean, all of these folks will be resurrected. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where again? On earth. So, they cross Jordan, they're circumcised, they partake of the Passover, then they go to Jericho. Tremendous victory at Jericho. We know about that. But then they failed at Ai. They went to the next town, Ai, and they failed. Why did that happen? Well, in Joshua 7:11, it says, Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've taken the accursed thing, and they've also stolen, hid it in their own stuff. Well, note, not everybody of Israel did that. It was only one person, Achan. But it was counted, Israel has sinned. Israel, because God was dealing with Israel like one man, and Achan was a picture of a fallen tendency, a fleshly desire for something the flesh wants, and takes it in violation of God's covenant. So Israel drew lots, they found the person, they policed themselves, and what happens? They found Achan, they took him, he was killed. They took the gold, silver, his sons, his daughters, oxen, asses, sheep, tent, stoned him, burned them, and turned it into a dunghill. Complete annihilation. Now, in our society today, that would be absolutely unthinkable. But for the development, for a picture that's a lesson for the new creature, that's exactly what we must do when we find an influence that is bad. We have to destroy it utterly. So Israel was not destroyed, but Achan. So finally, they're starting to learn personal responsibility. Keep in mind, they've crossed Jordan. They are picturing a spiritual class. Israel altogether is picturing a spiritual class here. Just as we as new creatures must take personal responsibility for our relationship to God. We have to discover, we have to purge, we have to fight these battles, and we must win, or we won't be successful. Well, later, Israel did take Ai, but they did it with greater force, better planning, and greater care. They said, we got to pay attention to this. We can't let God do everything. We have responsibility, too. Well, things aren't always as simple as this for us as new creatures. Our flesh is devious and will do anything to survive. The heart, Jeremiah 17:9-10, the heart of the natural man is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, go to verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. The Heavenly Father knows it. And it's His job to show us things. And He does. In our experiences, a lot of time we get experiences that say, oh, I didn't know I'd react like that. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. So, in the sixth volume, page 601, I really like this. The old heart, the old affections, the selfish disposition frequently practice deceptions upon the new heart and says, in effect, well, now you've reckoned me dead, and I am dead. You've put me out, and I'm dead, but you have to give me a little consideration. I mean, a lot, but what is consideration? Consideration is value. You have to give me something I want. That's what it's really saying. Give the flesh what it wants. That's what the flesh is saying. You know, let's make a deal. Well, how many found themselves into bondage by the deceitfulness of the old heart? That's what it's trying to do. And Brother Russell goes on and says, if the old heart, the old mind, the old will can get the new one to make a compromise of truth or duty for the sake of peace, there will be no end to its demands. Once you start capitulating, it's going to want more and more and more. No ends to its demands. And the result will be that the new creature would soon, in the interest of peace, be violating the very essence of his covenant with the Lord and be fully submitting himself to the old will through deception, through compromise. Well, let's take a look at the Gibeonites. After Ai, Israel was supposed to go to the next town, destroy, destroy, destroy. Well, the Gibeonites knew what was going on, so they dressed up men in old clothes, put moldy bread in bags, they come around come around a different way and they say, oh, Joshua, boy, we've come from a really long way away. And we know your God is the true God. We don't want any arguments. So we'd like to make a league with you. So Joshua did this. He did not take counsel at the mouth of the Lord. This is in Joshua 9, verses 3 through 23. So Joshua made peace with them, made a league with them, let them live. And they were actually there only a 3 days' journey away. So they said, well, we won't kill you, but we'll make you hewers of wood and drawers of water, carriers of water for us. But he let them live. So now the Hivites, now know if you go to Deuteronomy 20, verse 17, the Hivites were the seven tribes in Canaan who were Israel was specifically told, you will destroy them utterly to the last man. You will not let anyone left alive of the Hivites. There are Hivites, Perizzites, and others, but Hivites are specifically mentioned in these seven. But now they've let them live. Oops. So what's going to happen? Well, very quickly, this would become a terrible influence on Israel and cause one of the greatest disasters in the history of Israel. You know about the civil war in Israel? I mean, the greatest civil war. I mean, this is before David, long before David. Well, they made a league with the Hivites, contrary to God's ordinance, and there would be a reckoning. It's not going to go without any consequences. Well, in Judges 19 through 21, there's an obscure, Brother Russell doesn't talk about this at all, but there's an obscure but very powerful series of events. And these chapters seem to be an appendix to Judges, because if you look, that Phinehas was one of the active players in this. He would have had to be over 300 years old if this was chronologically. But I think this was such a reprehensible event that it was appended to the book of Judges. They had to go in there. Where are we going to put this? Well, let's put it at the end. Well, if you go to Judges 19, we'll kind of paraphrase. We want to see this pagan influence of the Hivites and what actually happened. Well, in Judges 19:1, there was a Levite. He was sojourning around Mount Ephraim, and he had a concubine. And he's going to leave with his concubine, and he's going to go to Jerusalem, essentially. So he's going to be passing through Gibeah, one of the, there were five cities of the Hivites. This is one of them. It's now in the land of Benjamin. And as he's going through, he was going to camp in the center of town. No problem. Well, this old man from Mount Ephraim saw him. He says, wait a second. Believe me, you cannot do that. You're going to come to my house. I'm going to take care of you. So he goes, brings him to the house. In the middle of the night, Judges 19:22, they were making merry. And in the middle of the night, knock on the door. And these men of Benjamin are on the door, and he says, bring forth the man that came into that house, into your house, that we may know him. Recall that? That's exactly what the Sodomites said to Lot. They wanted these three men that came to visit Lot. So, bad influence. Well, the master of the house says, don't do this so wickedly. My brethren, don't do this so wickedly. Here's my daughter and his concubine. So take them, do with what you will, rape them all night. You know, that was the thought. So they did. In the morning, his concubine is now dead on the doorstep. And so he takes his concubine, chops her into 12 pieces, sends her over all over Israel. And what this was for was to muster the troops. This terrible sin has been committed. He's mustering the troops. You may recall that Saul took a yoke of oxen, cut them into 12 pieces, and sent those to muster the troops. Same thing. Well, in Judges 20, verse 1, and all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man. Here it is again, as one man. And all the people arose as one man, verse 8, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn unto his house, in verse 9. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah, we will go up by lot against him. So they're self-policing. They've got the message, they're self-policing, they're taking responsibility. They decided themselves to purge this. So in Judges 20, verse 12, and the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this? In verse 13, now therefore deliver unto us the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away this evil from Israel. They don't say from Benjamin. They say, put this from Israel. They're a single unit. That's the picture. Benjamin is harboring this terrible influence. Just as a new creature can be affected by a terrible influence that's deep, causing them to go away from their consecration. Well, God is still looking at each one of us as a single new creature, but there's something bad inside what we've got to get rid of. So they're self-policing. So they say, we've got to put away this evil from Israel. So, but the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. Note, this is a picture of the flesh. Once it feels threatened, it's going to fight back. It's going to fight back. In verse 20, and the children of Benjamin were numbered at 26,000 men that drew sword, and 700 chosen men, you may have heard of these, who could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. So if you're going to go battle against these men who can sling a stone within a hair's breadth, there will be blood, and your forces will die. You are going to pay a terrible price to fight this enemy who has this type of defenses. Judges 20:17, there were 400,000 men of Israel. They went up to the tabernacle in verse 18. They asked counsel of God, and the God said, you will go up. Judah will go up first. You're all going to go up. Judah will go up first. So they go up. In verse 21, the children of Benjamin came forth and destroyed down to the ground Israelites, 22,000 men of Israel have now been slain because of this one sin. And the children of Israel went up to the Lord again, and they're weeping because they've lost their brothers, their sons, their fathers. They're lying dead. And God says, you go up again. You go up again. So they went up the next day, and 18,000 more of Israel destroyed. No mention of any casualties on that side of Benjamin. They go up weeping again. What should we do? God says, you go up again. But this time, I'll give Benjamin into your hand because I know you're serious. You're willing to pay any price. Notice 40,000 men of Israel, of 400,000. That's the definition of decimated, by the way. Decimated, one-tenth. They've lost one-tenth of their force. That's what God said. You're going to pay a price. You didn't follow my law. You're going to pay a price. It's going to be a dear price. But they're willing to pay it. So they went up again. You've proven your resolve. In Judges 20:35, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men. Notice there were 26. They've destroyed 25. And they also went into the cities of the Benjamites and destroyed them, killed everybody. And they left 600 Benjamites alive. Now, if you work out the numbers, they had wives, they had children. This is about 99% of the tribe of Benjamin has now been destroyed to purge the sin from Israel. What a tremendous price. But then they came to they said, well, Israel, Benjamin is our brother. Should there be a tribe lacking? So they stopped. They offered up burnt offerings, peace offerings for Benjamin. But think of this tremendous price. 99% of the tribe of Benjamin was gone, and 40,000 of the fighting men of Israel have now died to purge this sin. This is why Benjamin became the smallest tribe. Well, Israel was now willing to destroy part of itself to eliminate this terrible pagan influence and return all of Israel to God's favor. That was the whole picture that we have to see. Just as we must be willing to do the same in ourselves. So if we have become prey to a deceptive fallen influence, whether it's outwardly good or outwardly bad, that doesn't matter. But we find that we've made a deal with it. We must eventually act and get rid of it. regardless of the price. We might have to pay a terribly high price to return to God's favor, but it can be done, and it must be done to the extent of our ability. In Matthew 5:30, Jesus talks about this. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. It's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not the whole body should be cast into Gehenna. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. You know, if your eye's going after the wrong things, if it's enticing you to go the wrong direction, get rid of your eye. Get rid of your hand, whatever it takes. Are you willing to pay the price? Once you realize you've been doing the wrong thing, are you willing to pay the price to rectify it? Well, our last example is going to be after the decree of Cyrus in 536. When Zerubbabel, he led 52,000 back to Jerusalem, he began to rebuild the temple, but after the foundation was laid, we know the people of the land came in. These were the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. And they came to Zerubbabel and said, let us build with you, for we seek your God just like you do. I mean, we're just like you guys. Well, they wouldn't let them build. They're the people of the land. It's going to be a terrible influence. He realizes it. No, God had told us, make no covenant with the people of the land. Why do you think we were in Babylon for all these years? So, but they sent letters to the king. The work was stopped for 20 years. There was idleness. Well, later, the work is resumed. Then Artaxerxes sends Ezra to Jerusalem. And what does Ezra find? Well, in Ezra 9:1-6, he says, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land and to do according to their abominations. In the second verse, they've taken daughters for themselves and for their sons and for the princes, and even the chief, their chiefs are in this trespass. So Israel says, oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. Our iniquities are increased over our head. Our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. He's praying. He says, I can't even lift up my face to you. I am so ashamed. Haven't we learned anything? This is the why. This is the reason why Israel went into idolatry, why the 10 tribes, you know, went into idolatry. This is why we were chastised and taken off of our land, and now we're doing it again. So, in 9:15, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we've remained and yet escaped, but we cannot stand before thee because of this. Well, in the chapter 10, here's the happy ending with happy to agree. There assembled unto them out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Here's their priest, Ezra. Here he is, and here's his reaction to what the people are doing. The people are weeping. Their eyes are being opened. So in verse 2, Ezra 10, verse 2, Shechaniah, his name means God dwells. He's the son of Jehiel, whose name means God lives. So let's pay attention to what he's going to say. He answered and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yes, we do it. We see it. We admit it. It's not denial. It's admittance. He says, yet now there is hope in Israel. That's where the title of this talk comes from. Concerning this thing. And well, here's what he decides. In Ezra 10:3-12, he says, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children. Now just think of that. That is not going to kill them. But essentially saying we can't live with them anymore. We're going to put them away. And Ezra stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives. Now, therefore, make confession unto the Lord, God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land. Note, it was Shechaniah who said, here's what we should do. And Ezra is now endorsing it. It's like the voice of the one whose name means God dwells is now speaking. Well, then all the congregation and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. Now there's going to be a terrible price. Your wife, your children, those that you love, you're raising, and now you have to put them away. Still support them, I would trust. but can't live with them. Can't be under that pagan influence. They remembered God's commandments. They admitted their guilt and they vowed to undo the damage that had been done. There's grit. There's grit. Great personal cost. Their wives, their children will be put away. Well, we must also purge any influence that detracts from our relationship with God, whether good or bad. Keep in mind, influences are invisible things. They may be hard to recognize or even admit. They flow into us and they change us over time. We may think that we won't be affected. I'm too strong for that. That's not going to do it. Well, I had a wonderful personal experience I'd like to share. It was one weekend, beautiful sunny day, few degrees. This is probably in July, a few degrees warmer than it is in November here. Beautiful day. We have bushes all around, columnar arborvitae. But in the corner, there was this prickly evergreen thing, and it was about 15 feet tall. It was kind of dying, wasn't getting enough sun. And I said to Sister Karen, I said, let's take this out. She said, oh, I'll help you. Okay. So I get a ladder, put it up against it, trim off the bottom branches one by one, you know, going up. Well, pretty soon I'm up in the ladder in the middle of this, what should be this evergreen. And there are all these big leaves, green leaves. And I'm thinking, what in the world is this? These green leaves everywhere. And I look closer. I mean, they were all around me. It was poison ivy. So I said to Sister Karen, weak little Sister Karen, I said, sweetie, wait, stop, go in, wash everything off, put on gloves, put on some long sleeves. I, however, am immune to poison ivy, so it's not a problem for me. I don't know if you've ever seen, if you've ever gotten poison ivy, when you rub it on your skin, you don't see it. It's not like there's this green stuff on you. It's this invisible stuff, you really don't see it. Invisible influences. So, I'm immune. Well, the next day, welts, because I was pulling the vines across my arms and my legs, and I mean, it was just everywhere. Well, I had to go to the doctor, steroids, and I spent 3 weeks whimpering on the couch. You know, you can buy stuff that says it'll, you can wash it off. I have no evidence that it works. But I thought it was a great, I was on steroids actually for 8 weeks as a result. I was down for about 3 weeks, down for the count. But what a lesson. I thought I was so strong. I'm immune to this invisible poison ivy. You could see the poison ivy, but couldn't see what it was doing to me. Didn't see that it was wearing off. Well, brethren, let's err on the side, on the safe side, and not be presumptuous, or even tempt God, thinking that we are immune to new creature poison, because we're not. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So we have to evaluate, scrutinize ourselves. In 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to less honor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Purge himself. Purge himself. Sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. In Malachi 3:3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Well, notice that the purging is a lifelong thing. We have to cooperate in that. We have to be an active agent in that purging. The purging is lifelong. The offering is really at the end of the course. Our Heavenly Father deals with us intently now. But he wants is that that perfected character at the very end of our course. You know, when we're old, we're decrepit, in a nursing home, we can't do anything for ourselves. We're absolutely useless to society. We are a drain on, you know, a physical drain on everybody around us. And that's when God says, now you're the absolute most valuable to me. It's time to come up higher. So that purging is a lifelong thing. In Exodus 34:8, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as a contrite spirit. So if we find we've allowed a bad influence and it comes to our attention and we feel contrition, realization of the sin should lead to contrition. Contrition, if sincere, must lead to action. Not, well, yeah, I know it, but I'm not going to do anything about it. But it has to lead to action. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Well, if our Father is leading us, that means we have to follow. It's not like, oh yeah, I know that's the right way. We have to now follow that right way. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 12. But we must remove ourselves from any influences which motivate more transgressions. We have to take ourselves away from those influences. As I said, every parent knows this. What influences are best for your children? You as the parents, you have the responsibility to train up the child in the proper way. You have to be discerning, and parents are very discerning with this. They're very responsible. They know what they want their children to be influenced by and what they do not. Well, we are tending our embryo new creature, which is growing and developing, so let's give it the best influences. God provides the very best environment, the womb of the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. You can't get a better environment for the development of a new creature. So we have to now notice when we first made a consecration, we did not know how to develop a new creature. We simply didn't know. God is the one who knows that, and he gives us the instruction book. He gives us all of these. So we have to follow what he's teaching us if the new creature is going to be developed properly. Well, our new creature is the most precious and valuable child that we will ever care for. So we don't want to be charged with child abuse. We want to give the new creature the absolute best development environment. The September 14th manna, with us is the Lord, our God, to help us and to fight our battles. That's from 2 Chronicles 32:8. How many have found that the breaking of earthly ties has meant the strengthening of the heavenly ones? That the opposition of the world and the adversary has meant increase of spiritual favor, because greater is he that is for us than all they that be against us. And if you look at the history of the church, when all of a sudden the Christianity became the religion of the empire and the persecution really was being reduced, was that something that strengthened the brethren? No, it's something that weakened them. They got lulled in to these deceptive influences. But in the first century or two, when they knew every day was a potential death sentence, either amongst the Jews or in the Roman Empire, that's when they really came alive. I said to a friend of mine, in fact, I said to Phil, earlier, I was relaying the fellows up front here. I said, you've never really lived until you found something you're willing to die for. And we found the very best thing in all eternity to die for. So, brethren, if we have failed along the lines we've discussed here, let us not lose heart. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times, and riseth up again. And as Shechaniah said about 2,500 years ago, yet now there is hope in Israel.
Thank you, Brother Wildblood, for that very inspiring and challenging lesson. Brother Harry's choice for a closing hymn is 145, Keep Me Lord, hymn number 145. And brethren, we'll have a 30-minute intermission, and then we will be served by Brother Tom Gilbert. So if you could reconvene just a couple minutes before 4 o'clock.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name, in the name of thy dear Son. Dear Father, we give thee thanks that you have dealt with Israel in such a wonderful way to give us lessons for our walk in this narrow way. We give thee thanks that you help to scrutinize us, point things out to us so that we can then take action. We want to always be directed toward thee and not allow any influences to deviate, detract, or deceive us from our goal. We ask if anything were said or done amiss, that would be revealed to us. We ask a blessing on our fellowship, Father, and we pray earnestly, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it's through Jesus' most precious name we pray.